Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we begin today with a countdown, 40 days left, according to Harold Camping, before his prophesied day of judgment. He says, in ominous headlines, the end of the world is almost here. Holy God will bring Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. The Bible gives us the correct and accurate information about that day. Holy God is a God of great mercy, compassion, and love. That is why He has given us, in advance of the destruction, the exact time of the Day of Judgment. We now can know from the Bible the exact time and many details of God's destruction plan that is to come upon the whole world. In the end, Camping, of course, assures his devotees that a remnant of 200 million of them will be raptured May 21st, 2011. And of course, Camping is not alone in his calculations. As one date after another is proven false, new dates crop up like weeds. Following the failure of Camping's May 21st, 2011 date, the next date du jour is set at December 21st, 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar. Just think Jack Van Impe. I open the show with these words, 40 days left, not only to say that in 40 days we will once again see that Harold Camping is a false prophet, but to instruct everyone listening in that it is a requirement for you in an age of false prophecy to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. To learn discernment skills so that when you read the false prophecy, you also know how to answer the false prophecy. Because even if you don't have a question, there are family members and friends that will. Perhaps they'll drive by one of the billboards announcing May 21st as the day, and they'll have questions. Perhaps they will scoff at Christianity, thinking that this is a true caricature of Christianity. And indeed, that's exactly what it is. It's a caricature of Christianity. And you need to demonstrate that this is not the real characterization of Christianity. You need to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is not to be scoffed at, that there are prophecies in the Old Testament that cannot be pawned off as common sense or as good guessing or deliberate deceit, that these prophecies are so poignant that only Jesus Christ can emerge through their doorway. It's kind of like the picture on the box top of a puzzle. When you see that picture, you know how the puzzle is going to come together. The exact same thing is true of the Old Testament. There's a portrait of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That portrait given by true prophets of God emerges in the New Testament in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thus, the Bible is not to be scoffed at. It is to be treasured and adored, to be reckoned as the words of God Himself, oftentimes given in a heavenly condescension, but the words of God themselves. And thus, we are to reverence the Word of God. And all too often, the men like Jack Van Impe and Harold Camping succeed only in dragging Christ's name once again through the mud. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers this evening. First up is Tyler. He's listening on the web in Linwood, Washington. Hi, Tyler.
Hello. I just got started, hearing your broadcast on the internet, and I had a couple questions about Harold Camping.
Oh, good.
And how I kind of have three strikes against him, and I recently started doing research on him because I started looking things up in the Bible, and I had questions, and I wanted to answer them, and then Harold Camping came up and kind of turned things around. And my question for Harold Camping would be is, when does a thief schedule, coming into somebody's house? Because Jesus describes himself as a thief coming in the night. So Harold Camping predicts when the thief is coming. Where is he coming from when he says that?
Yeah, well, a couple of things in that regard. I don't think that passage has to do with the second coming directly. Indirectly, it certainly has to do with the second coming. But in context, it has to do with Christ coming in judgment on the temple in Jerusalem. But nonetheless, it does apply indirectly. And
well, he's using it as a... That's how he described it as Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, and he scheduled when the thief is coming.
Right, exactly. It seems to be a contradiction in and of itself. But again, he is wrong because that passage doesn't directly refer to Christ's second advent, but rather to his coming in judgment and only indirectly to his second appearing. But the point is still a significant point, and that point is that we simply do not know when Jesus Christ is coming. What we do know is that Jesus Christ is coming. He has promised to come a second time to deal with the problem of sin and Satan, and to put all things to right, which is to say that the earth now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, all of that will be reversed. The same thing is true with respect to our bodies. They now are fallen. They're corruptible bodies, but then they'll be incorruptible bodies. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and this is what we look forward to. But in the meantime, rather than speculate on when Jesus Christ is coming, what we are to do is to occupy, to be those who redeem the world, who take the evil of the world and transform those evils into opportunities to proclaim the goodness and the grace of God, and the reality that while Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life, it gives us something far greater, an opportunity to overcome those maladies through the power of the resurrection. But with respect to Harold Camping, he actually thinks the metaphor of a thief coming in the night refers to Christ coming in reference to those who don't know him. In other words, Camping thinks he's not coming as a thief to those who truly know him. More could be said about that, but again, I will continue to follow Harold Camping right down to the bitter end in demonstrating that he is a false prophet. This is not simply to rub his face in his false prophecies. It is to give courage to those who are now being overwhelmed with a sense of anxiety, who are not understanding how to rightly read the Word of God, and to once again warn against these false prophets who are cropping up all over the place. As I was watching television early this morning, about 6 o'clock this morning, I was watching television as I was exercising. And as I was watching, I saw one of these false prosperity preachers asking for a $1,000 seed faith. and the insidious way in which, with Bible in hand, he looked into a camera and manipulated people. Now, these people are manipulated because they do not know how to discern. And so when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, and this guy was certainly a counterfeit, they don't know how to recognize it instantaneously. And that is the bane. In the modern day world, we are essentially biblically illiterate, and therefore we fall for all these counterfeit prophecy pundits and these prosperity preachers who are lighting up the airwaves and are succeeding in doing little more than dragging Christ's name in the mud. I thought for a moment as I looked at this man, yes, he was prospering as a result of his con, but I was thinking, oh my goodness, if only you could look at what you are doing from the prospect of eternity. It looms on the horizon for him. He's a heartbeat away from it, as am I. And one day he'll stand before the creator of the universe and give an account for how he led people astray. I can't judge his motives, although I can take an educated guess. But I would not want to be that man in the greatest size. That would be a terrifying prospect. For he is leading all kinds of people into the abyss through his manipulations. Back to the phone lines, we want to talk to Jerry now in Miami, Florida. Hi, Jerry.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. Glad to talk with you. Jerry Taylor here in Miami, Florida. I need to, I'd like to know if you have material or if you just speak briefly on the best method to witness to Muslims.
Well, there's no easy answer. I will say this, that witnessing to a Muslim is no different than witnessing to someone who is a Kabbalist or someone who is a garden variety pagan. Witnessing is always the same. It's the power of the gospel to change lives. And the gospel is relatively simple. It's also so profound we can drown in it. But we have to recognize as individuals that we are sinners. And therefore, we are in need of a Savior. We need to be willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. Again, that is true of everyone, regardless of whether they're a Hindu or a Muslim or involved in the kingdom of the cults. Now, Muslims in particular stumble over Jesus Christ because they are taught in their system that it is the unforgivable sin of shirk to assign partners to God. And therefore, they think the notion of believing in Jesus Christ is an unforgivable sin if you append to Jesus Christ that he is God. That is, in their view, assigning partners to God. So they deny the essential of the historic Christian faith that Jesus Christ is wholly divine. They also deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, they simply miss on all counts. To help you witness effectively to Muslims, we've actually put together a resource, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you want to hang on, we can tell you how to get a hold of it. Again, it's titled Islam, the Best of the Christian Research Journal, What You Must Know. And it is replete not only with background information, but in addition to that, witnessing tips on how to reach Muslims. Now, I want to personally say something about this as well. This is not necessarily easy. I remember many years ago leading a Muslim to the Lord named Saeed. And he was from Amman, Jordan. I met him in a particular city, Birmingham, Alabama. He was there to visit his brother, and I led him to faith in Christ. Well, this turned out to be a long project for me because he ended up coming to live with us for over a year, and became part of us, our family, as it were. I not only baptized him, but I taught him how to share his faith. And during that year, he would constantly struggle with what he had been so grounded in. He had memorized two-thirds of the Quran. He'd been so grounded in the Muslim worldview that sometimes it was hard for him to separate that in his thinking. And so it wasn't an easy thing, but it was one of the most worthwhile things I've ever had the opportunity to do, along with my family. He's become a lifelong friend, and he is now back in Amman, Jordan, and hopefully being a reproducing disciple maker, because we are not just called to win a convert, but to make reproducing disciple makers so that they in turn can multiply and extend the kingdom of God, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Again, the book, Islam, the Best of the Christian Research Journal, What You Must Know, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to the ministry, you can access it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org, and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Does everyone go to heaven? Are the souls of the unsaved simply annihilated? What do you believe about hell? The doctrine of hell is frightening and about the furthest thing possible from today's attitude of tolerance. But as Christians, we know that we can't choose to believe only the doctrines we like. You have to ask yourself, if there is no eternal torment, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives clear biblical reasons why hell is in fact a reality, and also why it's necessary. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you the audio CD, Hell and Our Loving God, as our gift to you. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is George, listening on KQCV, Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, George.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good, good. I was calling, I was wondering, are you familiar with a guy out of Florida by the name of Steve Brown of Key Light Ministries?
Yeah, I have followed Steve Brown's ministry over the years and have very much appreciated it. I think he is a wonderful pastor. He's a wonderful radio commentator and host, and I guess everybody would like to have his voice.
Yeah, I wish I did. I could make a lot more money than what I'm making now. other than that, I was wondering what's your opinions on the ESV Bible are.
On the ESV?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's a perfectly good modern translation that relies on the best manuscript evidence that extant today. That's one of the great blessings that we have today. There are some wonderful formal translations of the Bible. There are dynamic equivalencies like the NIV available to us, and even some good paraphrases, even though they go beyond the range of meanings that are sometimes allowable. They are helpful in study as well, as long as it's not the only thing that we're using as a resource.
And my last point, I wanted to maybe get you to send me some information, because I really don't have a lot of time to stand on the phone because I'm at work. Could you send me some information on the origins of Easter?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I've written about that in various forums, so if you hang on, we will send that out to you.
Okay, thanks, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kurt, listening in Billings, Montana. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
All right. I've heard your explanation before on the sons of God and Satan, whether or not he's able to create things that that are supposed to be in the domain of God only.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't necessarily agree with you on this. I don't really have a stake in the matter either way, but I noticed, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, where it speaks about the sons of God, you say that you don't believe that that's actually demons and human beings procreating, right?
That's correct, yes.
Okay. Now, you go on to say, and this is where I disagree with you for the most part, you say that if that was the case, Jesus' resurrection would be, or I guess what you did say here is Satan could have resurrected as the risen Christ. Is that right?
No. What I'm saying is that if you hold to the notion that demons have creative power, that demons can actually take on physical form, then you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because now you lose the argument for the appearances of Jesus Christ, because Satan could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. So I'm simply saying it has real significant apologetic value. And when you suggest that Satan has creative power, it undermines many of the things that we use as a defense of the Christian worldview and faith. But I think on a much more fundamental level, I think the operative point here is that each kind reproduces after its own kind. The notion that non-physical beings interact or intersect sexually with women and produce offspring is not consistent with that very significant point in a biblical worldview that every kind reproduces after its own kind. And not only that, but there's an attendant issue here, and that is demons being non-physical simply don't have the physical means to interact sexually with women. And if they could have done it then, they could do it now.
Okay. Could I say something about that?
Absolutely.
Okay. First of all, I think to claim that as a possibility is one thing, but we don't know for sure exactly if that's the case or not. We don't. There's a lot of things we don't know what could happen. I don't believe that personally, but there are a lot of Bible teachers, for example, Albert Mohler, I think it was MacArthur, many what you would call probably good Bible teachers believe in that other, the traditional view that actually it is part of Satan and human reproducing, okay?
Well, I don't know what they believe or not, but I can go right to the biblical text.
I've checked it out. That's what they've said.
Right.
You can
but here's the point. Here's the point. It's not what anyone says. You have to take what they say and test it in light of Scripture, whether it's me or any other teacher. You still have to test what is said in light of Scripture. Hold fast to
the... There's not only one view. People have different views on everything. You can go to the bookstore. There's four different views on about 20 different subjects in the Bible, and they all use the same hermeneutical...
No, that's not true. And all I'm pointing out is the ramifications of the view. I'm not suggesting that these are not good teachers. I'm pointing out the ramifications, the logical extension of the view. When Jesus said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have," if Satan had creative power, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. I'm simply pointing out the logical extension of that.
Then what do you do with the evidence of the empty tomb?
What do you mean?
If he could have resurrected as the risen Christ, that means Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. So what do you do with the empty tomb?
Well, what I'm pointing out is
what do you do with the empty tomb?
Well, I'm trying to answer your question here.
Well, you're trying to get out of it.
No, I'm trying to answer your question. I am answering your question right now if you'll let the words come out of my mouth.
Okay.
I'm saying, first of all, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. I'm saying that the tomb was empty, that Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. So Christ did rise from the dead. And I'm saying that Christ physically appeared and gave proofs that he was alive, as depicted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that those proofs utterly transformed the lives of the disciples.
Your premise then that Satan could have resurrected as the risen Christ is false.
I'm not saying that. I answered that question by saying I did not say that. I never said that Satan
could. You said he could have.
No.
That's your
main premise. I'm saying that if...
The Genesis...
No, I'm saying that if Satan had creative power, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. Remember, in a biblical worldview, Satan can parody what Christ does. He can never duplicate what Christ does. And the reason for that is Satan does not have creative power. That is the province of God alone. But I think more to the point, if you go to the passage itself, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal." And then you have judgment on humankind. This is not judgment on the angelic hosts having sex with women. And I think the problem here fundamentally is this. People want to read one meaning into a moniker or phrase, or even sometimes into a word in Scripture. And I've said it many times on this show. Words are not univocal. They are equivocal. The children of Israel are called sons of God in Hosea 1:10. You also have fallen angels referred to as sons of God. By the way, you have Satan referred to as God, but certainly we don't think that Satan is God in the ontological sense. So we need to be very careful that we read words in the sense in which they are communicated. And I don't think that there's any sense in this passage whatsoever that what you have in Genesis is a judgment on angels having sex with women. I think that is more in concert with a worldview that is Greek mythology in orientation than Christian theology. Genesis 6:4 is controversial, I grant that. And as with any difficult section of Scripture, it has been open to a wide variety of interpretations. I grant that as well. But it is my conviction that those who hold consistently to a biblical worldview have to reject the notion that women and demons can engage in sexual relations. I reject that as an interjection, however unintended, of pagan superstition into the Scriptures. And I do so because, as I've just pointed out, the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And if indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Christ's argument would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it could be logically argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Furthermore, demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and therefore are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To see that demons are bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. And if demons could have sex with women, as I just said, in ancient times, we would have no assurance they could not do so in modern times, nor would we have any guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. While a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it doesn't support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon and part human. Genesis 1 makes it crystal clear that all of God's living creatures are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. I've written about this in detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We also did an in-depth journal article on this very subject, which is accessible through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, we can debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it, but I think it's a substantial point, and it does have apologetic ramifications. You can access all the information I just talked about at equip.org, and we'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world, who lived where and when, what life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Information age has arrived with many benefits, but it also has a dark side. Technology capable of delivering information both conveniently and rapidly has fostered a condition in some users known as information overload. As defenders of the Christian faith, we must be prepared to shepherd wayward travelers in cyberspace through the universe of information that the new technologies have wrought. Learn to be discerning in this age of information when you read The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom by James Patrick Holding in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, right here tomorrow on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we'll have Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, as we talk about some of the features of the journal, features that you will not want to miss hearing about. We'll also be answering your questions on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So you can call, as usual, 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Kenny, listening on XM 170 in Cleveland, Tennessee. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, my friend?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Got your Legacy Study Bible. Absolutely awesome. Just bought Christianity and Christ's 21st Century. Started on it. Very informative. Had the complete answer book, and I had a friend that was having trouble, so I gave it to him and told him to read it and study and and refer to it. And really enjoy your books. Great work. And just going to get your outlook on I flip channels a lot when I have nothing to do. And the big major names come out. I'll just say first names, but one's Kenneth and one's Mike. And really upsets me in a way to watch them, because I actually stopped and watched this Mike guy the other night, and he's taking a Bible and rubbing it up and down the sides of his face like a cat on a scratching pole, and talking about if you'll send a $58 seed and use your credit card, that it opened up doors for him, and he got new Corvettes and Mercedes from people. Just kind of really upsets me to see this stuff, because people that don't know no better may be running credit card bills up on a false profit, basically, the way I look at it.
Not only maybe, but are. And I don't mind using the last names you're talking about. Kenneth Copeland, no doubt, and Mike Murdoch. But yeah, I mean, the reason I know that is because this is precisely what Mike Murdoch is saying. Delayed obedience becomes disobedience. And then he says, I've asked the Holy Spirit, Father, give me 3,000 miracles for people who will set aside $58 each month for 12 months. If what I said about sowing and reaping is the word of God, I decreed 12 months of miracles, uncommon health, uncommon wisdom, uncommon financial favor, family reconciliation. In Jesus' name, it is done. And I think particularly in the area of financial favor, the only one's going to find it is him, because he's manipulating people in the most crass and corrupt way imaginable, and he is abusing the Word of God in the process. You mentioned my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. In principle, I deal with this. There are all kinds of prosperity cons on the horizon today, and it would be well for God's people to be so familiar with the truth once again, they would recognize this this counterfeit as he looms ominously on the horizon of your television program. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron. He's listening on the web in Prescott, Arizona. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. Interesting talking about camping again. He'll stop making false predictions when he dies.
Well, I think that's right. I mean, and implicit in that is the problem with Harold Camping, that a lot of people, because they have short memories, forget. And that is, he's done this thing before. So he did it last in 1994, where he made a big splash out of September 6th. And people have short memories. And so now he's on to May 21st, 2011. We're holding his feet to the fire. We're doing a countdown on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and we're demonstrating not only that his prophecies are false, but why we can know that with certainty.
Yeah, and I did a little research back in 94 when he started this. I looked into how many other preachers in modern era from 1700 on, and I found 32 major names, men, preachers, evangelists, who have made false predictions, which, if I were to start naming them, you'd be extremely surprised. So it's not uncommon.
That is absolutely true.
Okay, my question is, if the charisma gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are for today, should every church have some members in it who exercise those gifts, or does the Holy Spirit only give those gifts to churches who want them?
Well, I don't know exactly how to answer that question. What I would say is that the gifts are available but not normative. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit, who worked those gifts through the lives of human beings, could theoretically continue to do that today, but we can know for certain that these gifts are not normative. For example, the gift of miracles would not be a gift that you would suppose to be a normative gift for today. If it was normative, we wouldn't call them miracles. Nor can we really say that they were even normative in the truest sense of the word in biblical times. Jesus Christ and the apostles were able to work miracles, and those miracles authenticated who they were as the very ones who gave us the Word of God, and of course, the very one who is the cornerstone of the Christian church. He is the head of which we are the bride. We are the body.
So you would say that those gifts, if given, are given very seldom and in a limited way, not in the same way as they were given in the first century then.
Yeah, I would say that. I wouldn't say that in exactly those words, but that's the gist of what I would say. I'm saying that those gifts are not normative, but I would never suggest that God could not supernaturally intervene in time and space today and even resurrect someone from the dead. But that is not the normative case. In fact, we have Moses and the prophets, said Jesus Christ. If we do not believe them, we will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have everything necessary for faith and practice. We don't need a supernatural sign. We have the supernatural sign. In fact, we have the ultimate sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you can't believe that, as Jesus Christ rightly said, you wouldn't believe even if someone appeared to you in the flesh, even if someone rose from the dead again today, it wouldn't be enough for you, because we have all the evidence to build a cumulative case for the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures our resurrection as well. And this resurrection is so well documented that the believers, the followers of Christ who were scared and scattered, became lions of the faith because they had seen their Lord die and they had seen him overcome death in the grave, and they knew they too would overcome death in the grave, and as a result of that, they were valiant and they turned an empire upside down. Hopefully we can learn from that lesson. When I was in China recently, I saw men and women who had been imprisoned for their faith. And I thought, wow, I'm not worthy to wash their feet. These were people who had suffered incredible horrors, and yet without an ounce of self-pity, were thanking the Lord for his sovereign arrangement to allow them to live in the most horrid of circumstances for his name's sake and for the gospel. They were truly those who were living with eternity in mind, and therefore they're having a tremendous impact in China. Literally, hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith in Christ, the church growing rapidly, Christianity taking root. Why? Because people didn't just say they believed in resurrection, they actually are living resurrection. In fact, more properly stated, they're living the crucified life. They're not just talking about theological precision, which is necessary when we come to a central Christian doctrine, but they're experiencing Christ. They're touching Christ. And the reality of touching Christ has allowed them to say, I no longer live, Christ lives through me. And they're turning a world upside down even as we speak. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dakota, listening on Bot Radio in Idaho. Hi, Dakota.
Hi, Hank. I'm a longtime listener. I love the show.
Thank you.
Hi. So I have a friend who, he was a church-going friend with me, and we spent a lot of time. We talk about Jesus, and we talk about the Lord, and he was always so helpful with me, and he has since, we kind of stopped hanging out, and he has since come back to me, and he said that he was mistaken about Christianity, and that Christianity is a tool to brainwash the masses. And he's showing me these videos and these accounts, and he tells me that that the reason I say that the reason that we that I know Christianity is so true is because the face and the eyes of the people, and he says that that's just the face of a great spirit, that it's not just Christianity, and he's trying to show me these examples of America and other societies that he says are been turned and the mass is brainwashed. And I just wanted to know, I want to hear from you on that.
Yeah, well, let me respond to that quickly and also say to everyone hanging on, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today. I'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient with me. I'll get you in the next hour. And if people want to call in and ask questions for the next hour, I'll be right here answering your questions. The number to dial during the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. But the answer to your question is this. You can always go back to the fact that God created the universe. We're not functions of random chance. And how one views their origins will inevitably determine how they live their lives. We can know when we look at the sun, moon, and stars that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. But the God who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, and have given us evidence of his reality through creation, has also condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. And he has demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection that I was talking about earlier on the broadcast. He rose from the dead, and that is not something we believe through blind faith, but something that we can demonstrate by virtue of faith and evidence. And then thirdly, we can also demonstrate the Bible to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So our faith is not based on a feeling. It's not based on someone being brainwashed. No, the evidence is there for all to see. Jesus said light came into darkness. The problem is never that there's not enough light, but rather men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. As I mentioned, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can call this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. In fact, you can call 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. I'll continue answering your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For everybody tuned in for today's edition, thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today.
Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org.